Well, it's wonderful to be back here with you and be able to share, fill in. If you'll recall, I think about 6-8 weeks ago, I'm not sure the exact date, but I shared with you and we turned and looked in the Sermon on the Mount on Jesus' teaching on prayer. So if you will turn once again back to Matthew chapter 6, I want to pick it up where we left off. I can do a little bit of background if you weren't with us or if you, you didn't remember it. To look at this matter of prayer and Jesus' teaching on it. Matthew 6, I'll begin reading over, said just verse 8. Therefore, Jesus said, be ye not like unto them, your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. But after this manner, therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you once again for the opportunity to gather together and to worship you. And Lord, we ask that as we turn now to your word, that you would open it up to us by your Spirit. And Lord, you would speak to us of your world, of your kingdom, of your love. Lord, we're so attached to this life that we all know is passing. But Lord, we come that we might learn more and more of the life and the world that will never pass, of the kingdom that will know no end, the kingdom that's to become our home. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us and strengthen us in it. We ask it in Jesus, your wonderful name. Amen. Well, if you'll recall, as we basically just looked at one verse last time, verse 9, when Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's as far as we got, because essentially here what had been happening is the disciples had come to Jesus and wanted him to teach them how to pray. Now, they had all grown up praying. Praying was very much a part of their life. But they realized that when Jesus prayed, it was far different. What happened to him when he prayed and what went on there, it was like he went into another world, another realm. So many of us, prayer is an obligation, it's a debt, it's a duty, we better do it. We feel like we're not good people if we don't pray, and we ought to pray. We feel bad that we don't pray enough, we should pray more. And yet at the same time, many times for us, prayer is just kind of a duty. It's a task almost where we just maybe unload our cares and troubles and give God a list of, things and to kind of handle. But they realized when they watched Jesus pray, they realized this was the secret of his life. This was where it all seemed to happen. Everything seemed to come out of it. Even as Nicodemus one time said to Jesus, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do the things thou doest except God be with him. They realized there when they looked at Jesus, they saw somebody who the life he lived was directly connected, directly related to his life of prayer. Whatever it was that was happening when he was praying, it's what seemed to make him what he was. And it was a great secret that he didn't want it to be a secret. He wanted to share it, but it seemed like a secret world to others. They realized, though, on one hand, you could look at Jesus and be around him, and you could walk up to him, and he was human. You could touch him, and you could look in his eyes, and you could speak to him, and he'd speak to you, and everything in that sense, thoroughly human. And yet there was another dimension about him that didn't seem like it was human at all. Yeah, I'm sure that they looked at him, and he has eyes, and he sees, but I'll tell you, his eyes see a world we don't see. When he looks at a human being, he just doesn't see the external. He looks right into them. He sees all of it. And he knows who they are, where they've been, what they've done. He knows their past, their present. He knows everything. That when he has ears, and we all hear, and he hears, when he hears the real words. The real heart, the real cry. It can just be a groaning that no human can translate it. He knows exactly what the heart is saying. He knows the loneliness. He knows the heartache, the grief, the burden. He knows the weight of sin. He knows the guilt. He knows how to set them free from it. So he can see a world nobody else with our eyes see. He hears the world when he touches somebody. Everybody touches somebody, but when his hand would touch and would reach out, There was a power that just flooded through it. It was a capacity as they just touched somebody's eyes that miraculous things happened and they could see and they touched their ears and they could hear. His touch was way beyond any human touch that we had ever known. And when he spoke, his words were, though they were human, they were audible like anybody else's, but they had an authority about them. They had a truth. They had a ring of something that came from another realm. And so while they could look at him and realize you're human, and yet they'd realize he wasn't human. And they realized he's way beyond human. And they looked at his life and they said, you could just dream. Wouldn't you love to see what he sees? Know what he knows. Love as he loves. Care as he cares. I mean, which one of us wouldn't they be watching him and being around him wouldn't realize, now that's living. Realize what a life he lives, to see life, to know life, to love life, to care life, to have an answer. I mean, just to be able to walk out the door and by the time you get to your car to have touched, you know, many lives with your smile, with your hand, with a word that you would say, with just the slightest things there of the capacity. I mean, they so looked at this and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Bring us into your world. We want to know. Wouldn't you love to be able to do that? And yet sometimes, I mean, we look at each other, and I mean, even married. Sometimes, you know, I've been married, it'll be 44 years in the next few months. I'm still getting to know the woman. And I'm just learning now after 44 years how to speak woman. You know, I don't really, I mean, we have the same dictionary, but it's a different language, you know. So often, even in your marriage, the person that you know the best, almost at the same time, you wonder, how well do we really even hear and understand each other? You know, a husband, he's one of these guys that when the wife says, never mind, I'll do it myself, he will let her do it. And but a wife, on the other hand, she is somebody that when she says, never mind, I'll do it myself, and he lets her, she gets mad. Well, a husband is somebody that when his wife says, never mind, I'll do it myself, and he lets her, and she gets mad, he says, well, now what did I do? Where a wife, on the other hand, is somebody, when she says, never mind, I'll do it myself, and he lets her, and she gets mad, and he says, now what do I do? She says, well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. And you look there and think, I know there's somebody in there, but I don't, we're not connecting, you know, with each other. And how magnificent it would be just to look at somebody and without a word, realize what's going on in their heart, in their life. And to be able to do it everywhere, anywhere. Not just with somebody you've been around and you think you know very, very well. But to realize there's somebody you don't even know at all. But to be able to love and to care and to have a word. And to affect their life in such a wonderful sense. Jesus did that all the time. Everywhere he went, he could connect with the masses. And yet with the individual in such an incredible way. And here they had known that. They looked and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us this world of prayer that you're in. We want to know it. Please help us. And here Jesus, what the Lord's Prayer is the method of prayer. In a sense, it's the operation of prayer. He says, if you can do this, and they're concepts that when you grasp the concept, you'll realize where I go and what I do, what it is that's transpiring between me and my Father when I'm praying. And he begins, as we looked at, if you'll recall, he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here, you know, Jesus looks and he says, the very first thing, when I go, he says, number one, I go before my Father. Now that word, my, our, or my, to realize that's the greatest possession of all, to say, mine, my Father, I own him. You know, the only thing in this life that you ever can possibly really own is this. Everything that you've ever had physically, it comes and goes. Your position, your identity, your house, job, car, you know, everything. It's all temporary. But to have something that you can lay hold of and you have ownership of, that you have for time and eternity, that's your Father. And Jesus said, when you watch me pray, I go before my greatest possession. One thing that I came into this life with, that I was sent, who I was with him before, and I came from him, I'm going back to him, and he is absolutely mine. And when you watch me steal myself away and go off and pray, that's where I'm going. I'm going before my Father. And that word Father, if you recall, it's a Greek word, pater. And the word means provider, protector, and sustainer. I go before the one that provides me everything. Everything that I am and I do, it comes from him. Nothing else is for me myself. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. But as I hear, I respond, and my response is always right, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus looks, he says, you watch who I am every day, what I say, what I do, what's happening. All of that is occurring because of the fact that I have somebody that provides me. All of this. It all comes from him. I don't make this stuff up. I don't generate it myself. I don't just walk in and just see on my own. I see because my life is surrendered to him, and he tells me. In John 17, Jesus said, Father, the words that thou hast given me to say, I have said them, and the works that thou hast given me to do, I have done them all. You see, Jesus, look, you provided the words, you provided the works, you provided it all. I merely come before you, and he says, this is the secret of my life. If you're your own resource, if you get up every morning and you tap into yourself, a fallen human being that sees not, knows not, understands not, and then you go out to attempt to live, you're already in trouble. I don't do that, Jesus could say. I go in, I'm before my Father. I'm where all this storehouse of all truth, all knowledge, all wisdom, all love, all power, all magnificence, all glory. I go in and I sit with him. And he, before my Father, provides and he protects and he sustains me. He watches over all of my life. And he loves me that way. That's what love does. And I know my Father's love because we share it together. We're one. But here is Jesus could look at us and say that when I pray, there I'll be coming before my Father, the one that's in heaven. And that's not, as I mentioned, his address. That's his realm. The realm of all magnificence, all glory, all height, all goodness. I go into the storehouse of everything that is eternal and glorious and wonderful. I go into heaven. Not down here in a fallen earth and in a fallen world with fallen men who deal with fallen lives and all their humanness and their weaknesses and their crises and their inability to solve anything. I go off into an entirely different realm than I came from. And I'm going back to. And my Father who is in heaven, who's absolutely holy, hallowed be thy name, separated from this world. That's where the word holy, holiness, sanctified, all the same root word. It's set apart. This entirely set apart world. I go to the set apart world of my Father and I sit before him. And I draw all my life from him. All that it is. Jesus said, all that the Father has is mine. It's all mine. But he says also the Holy Spirit, he will take of mine and give it to you. Here he looks there and he says, this isn't just mine to look at and say, be jealous of me or envy me. I think he longs for us to be jealous and envy him only as a stepping stone that jealousy and that envy would now turn to say where he could say, you don't need to be jealous. You don't need to be envy. Because all the Father has is mine and all mine is thine. If you're jealous of me, wonderful. Now let me take you and bring you into where you can have it yourself. Where you can enter in, you need not be jealous. I can share it with you. That's why I came. I didn't came to come to give you jealousy and envy. I came to solve your jealousies and your envies and the pettiness of life. But I know that the solution is I must bring you before my Father. You've got to get to know him as I know him. So I think Jesus loved the fact that people were finally looking and say, Lord, you teach us to pray. We've learned some exercise here in this world, but we realize its effect isn't anything like where you go. And what you do and what you find in your world. You see, the wonderful thing when somebody there and they realize and hallowed is his name. It's set apart. Always will be set apart until ultimately God's plan is fulfilled. But he's another world. And when we look there and say, God, bring me into that world. I love in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah, a prophet, and he was in chapter 5 some six times. He says to Israel, woe unto Israel, and he gives them all this little rap sheet of what's wrong with them. And, you know, you party and you're up late and do all this crazy stuff. But he looks at them after he just judges them over and over, woe unto you, woe unto you. In chapter 6, Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And he says, and above him, you know, or he says, and his train filled the temple, and above him stood seraphim. And with six wings they had, with twain they covered their face, with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. He said, there God took me. Here I was all in this world and all the troubles and the burdens of this world. But then in the year the king Uzziah died, He lifted me up into heaven. He opened up the veil between heaven and earth. He took me through the veil. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His glory filled the temple. And there as it filled, there were angels, the seraphim, there was with six wings. And they flew back and forth and said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And He says, then said I, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people like this. But He found Himself looking there. And the greatest thing in life, He was spoiled. God opened the veil. He took Him in. And He says, Isaiah, look at this world. It's yours. I want you to know it. I want you to experience it. He brought Him into it. And when somebody there looks and realizes, that's what prayer is. Prayer is something that God looks at every one of us. He's no respecter of persons, the Bible says. He longs it from the oldest to the youngest. From the one that's known Christ for decades to the one that would just find Him today. The veil has been rent. The way into His presence, it's open. There's no great secret about it. It's just for the heart that's passionate about it, says, I want it. And Jesus said, well, then when you pray, start with Him. Start with who He is. Start with what He is all about. We so often, how many times when we pray, it's we've got our little grocery list. We got our shopping list. We got, and my husband or my wife or my children or my health or my job, or the bank or this or that neighbor or that person. God fixes, fix, we got this. And we wonder why we just seem to just be captivated. But we go in where we're controlled by this world. And Jesus says, let that sit for a moment. We'll get to that later on in the prayer. He tells us, give us this day our daily bread. He says, we want the shopping list. He wants to know what your needs are. He wants you to cast your burdens on Him. And cast your cares upon Him. Of course He does. But start with Him. Start with who He is. Start with His magnificence. Instead of murmuring about all that isn't, start resting in all that truly, eternally is. Jesus says, that's what I do. That's where I go. I don't let these other things bring me down. I let who He is lift me up. I enter into it. And their worship is the central part of prayer. It's the first part of prayer. It's seeing God for who He is and knowing God for who He is. Jesus, that's where I start. That's what it's all about. My Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. I think to me about every one of us, I think I'm very safe and honestly, in my own opinion at any rate, of saying the most important aspect about you and about me is what you think about God. There is nothing else in all the world that is more defining of who you are as a person, who I am as a person. What do I think about God? That will reveal more about me than any other single issue. Are there any other matter? Who God is to me determines virtually every other aspect of my life. That's the determining aspect. If my God is weak, I'm weak. If He's careless, I'm careless. If He's untrustworthy, I'm untrustworthy. If He's unloving, I'm unloving. If He's inconsistent, I'm inconsistent. But if He's almighty, if to me truly He's almighty, if truly He's supreme, if truly He's magnificent, if truly He's powerful and sovereign and glorious, then that will profoundly affect every aspect of my life if I really will allow it to permeate it and take control of it. And here Jesus is saying, start with Him. Don't start here. Don't start with a fallen world. Don't start with yourself and your humanness and your weaknesses, which are all a part of it. But that's not where you're going. Start there with who He is. And then He says, that's when you want to know, why do I know what I know? Why do I see what I see? How do I love how I love? What's the secret of my touch? What's the secret of it there that when I can take out and look at somebody and our eyes meet, I see something and they know I see something. That I look in and into their eyes and they realize I love them. And they're confident in me. They can actually look and see in my eye that there's love. There's power. There's redemption. There's hope. And I reach out. I can spit in the ground, make clay of the spittle, put it in their eyes, and they see. I can touch their ears, and they hear. He says, wouldn't you love to be able to come and just to speak to somebody and open their ears? Wouldn't you love to have somebody when you are in their presence, as the result of being with you, their eyes are open and they see more of the world, the real world. They hear God. They sense Him. That's not just something Jesus says. That's not just for me. Oh, I want to make you jealous of it and long for it. But if I succeed at it, you'll enter into it yourself. You'll find that life. You'll find that power. And you find yourself there praying there once you leave that. And He says, then, though, when I'm walking away, I'm leaving His presence. I never leave it. But as I'm leaving it, now as I'm starting to turn and to come back to you, the prayer now goes on, Thy kingdom come. Starts off, Father which is in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And then though as I turn now, as I begin to turn out back to go, to come to be with You, my great longing every day, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. You know, when you stop and think about heaven, and you think about these words that we have about heaven, you know, there's no higher concept in man's thinking, anybody's, than heaven. When we want to think of that, the one most, you know, you have a piece of food, it's a cake or something. It's just your taste buds just come alive and you turn and says, oh man, that's divine. That's heavenly. You know, or something. When we just ate something, or you know, you meet the boy you've been waiting for, you're the knight in shining armor. And your girlfriend comes and says, where have you been? Your eyes are all startled. What's happened? I've seen Him. Really, tell me about Him. He's glorious, I tell you. You know, that's the first time you meet Him. Then down it goes. But at any rate, when we want to have the highest and most spectacular concept of anything, it's heavenly. It's wonderful. It's glorious. It's high. It's divine. It's glorious. All these magnificent words, all just subheadings of heaven. And you see, what is it that is so great about heaven? Why is it that even the unbelieving soul knows those words? And the thing is, because I believe everybody knows that heaven is a realm where God is supreme. Where He's absolutely King. He's Lord. He's Master. He's high. He's truly lifted up by all. His Word and His will is absolutely supreme. And His glory fills everyone. Who He is, He shares it magnificently, and there's none higher, none lower, none better, none worse. All are sharing glory. All are in it. And everything that is human, that is fallen, is gone. It's a realm into which is totally filled with eternal bliss because God absolutely, supremely rules it. It's because it's His kingdom is there. But now Jesus said, when the real issue there, now when you're praying, Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Now we turn there as we're starting to walk out into our day and into our life. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And where there's that longing above all else for that to occur, that to happen. When we would stop to realize, you know, we every one of us, every day, we get up and we've got all sorts of trials, temptations. There's not a person here, you don't have a trial in your life. You don't have struggles. And there's attractions, there's distractions. There's, you know, all sorts of burdens and issues and crises going on in various degrees in life all the time. They all need to be prayed about. They all need to be dealt with. But they're all ones that the great solution to them is Thy kingdom come. His kingdom coming solves all of them. Every other thing that you would ever have on your heart or your mind or your life, every other burden, trial, issue, circumstance, anything that is wrong is solved by that one truth. Thy kingdom come. Everything that is wrong in this world is because His kingdom isn't here. Because it hasn't happened. It's all primarily because we're still waiting for it. And the degree that it hasn't come is the degree that all these things happen. And so the very first longing that we ought to have within all of us constantly is, Lord, the ultimate answer. Father which is in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Bring Your kingdom. The great longing, you know, even as they close off the New Testament, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Thy kingdom come. Longing that the kingdom of heaven would once again be on the earth, which it soon will. It's promised and we're leading to it. And all the scriptures and prophecy shows us we're right at the threshold of it, but still it has not yet come. And so first is to long for that it would be. That's the ultimate answer. That's the final answer. That's the complete answer, that God's kingdom would come and He would reign in absolute completeness and totality and in righteousness. And it would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It would be something that would just permeate absolutely everything about it, be fully experienced and realized. Until then, man, ever since the fall of man, has suffered under his own rule, his own kingdoms. And we've had, you know, thousands of puppet kings that come along and want to rule and rule the masses. Whether it's the Nebuchadnezzars of Babylon, or it's the Sennacherib's, or it's the Assyrian, you know, kings, or it's the Alexander the Great's, or it's the Caesars of Rome, or it goes on through, and the Genghis Khans, the Attila, the Huns, the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the Stalins, you know, the Achmenidjabs, the Saddam Husseins, the Fidel, everybody comes along, we'll rule, we'll fix man. And of course, no matter who it is that tries to rule, whether it's one that rules the masses, or it's the man that just rules his own life. It just rules his own world. It's still, you've got if we're running your own life, you've got as wicked and as corrupt and as hopeless of a leader as any other one that's ever come, because we're all fallen. But the answer there is, bring your kingdom. Set up your throne. Take a place where you absolutely rule with your power and with your magnificence. And soon, the great promise is, man's kingdoms will go and the kingdom will come. And what a day that will be. That's the ultimate request. But there's a secondary aspect to this as well. And that is for the Christian, that while I am waiting His kingdom to come, and either with Jesus as well, while He had not yet set up His kingdom, even there when He was here, and Jesus, they said, why don't you take it over? Why don't you rule it? They were pushing Him to it, trying to get Him to do it. Knew He could. He had the capacity to take it. He ruled the seas. He calmed the storms. He multiplied fishes. He could do anything. He was the power of God. They realized indeed, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And by Him were all things made that were made. And we beheld His glory. We're looking at the One who made it all, and they're saying, you could fix it all right now. Right now. They tried to make Him king, take it over. But He says, no, my kingdom is not of this world, else would I take it. It's not time. But He says, it will come. It will happen. I will set it up. But not now. But even then, Jesus still, that nothing prevented the kingdom from continuing in His heart, in His life. It is set up here. And so also with the child of God, that while I see His kingdom has not yet come, He has not set it up, but nothing prevents me from looking there and say, I want it now. I want You to set up Your kingdom now in me. I want You to rule in me. I want You to take over my life and be absolutely enthroned as Lord and as Master, as King. Though I dwell in a fallen world, I've got a redemptive, living King that wants to take my life and become my Lord. I want You to have it. But now is where the prayer starts kicking on. It's one thing to go in and see His presence, His power, His glory, His magnificence, to draw from it. But now He turns there, and when I say, Thy kingdom come. You know, the only way that His kingdom will ultimately come on this planet is all the other kingdoms of this world will cease. The only way His kingdom comes in my heart is my kingdom must go. My rulership must go. My world must go. My glory must go. My sufficiency must go. And when I look there and realize that Jesus is here to replace me, and when I realize to take over, just like God completely filled His Son wants to completely fill me. Just like the Father established Himself so fully and so completely in the Son, Jesus could look there and say, oh, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. It's always been the Father living His life through me. Every word was His word. Every deed was His deed. I'm His kingdom. He's lived in me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. It's His life coming through me. I've given Him the kingdom. And this also, Jesus said, you want to know the secret of my life. I go in, and not only there when I'm in His place and in His presence, His presence floods me. It takes over, and I walk out. His kingdom is in me. His kingdom fills, it leads, it guides, it's all that I'm about. And the early church, I think, understood that much better even than we do. The early church, so many of them, that Jesus, you know, he was very clear. He says, think not that I came to bring peace on the earth. I'll bring their battles. I'll bring a sword. I will not fix everything if you let me live my life in you. If I set up my kingdom in you, everything is not going to necessarily get resolved to your liking. It may not go well. And so many of them were told about the early church on how life was for them. And on how so many of them, in Hebrews 11, it tells us how that they wandered around as sheep for the slaughter. They lived in dens and in caves. They were persecuted. They were hunted like animals. They were taken to pieces because they looked and the kingdom of heaven was in them. The life of Christ was flooding through them. They gave the kingdom to the king, and the king lived in it, and the world didn't like it. Jesus said, the world didn't like me, it won't like you. You'll have some difficulties, but if you want the kingdom, it's yours. And here, when you look at Paul, who turned his life over and knew the Lordship of Christ in an incredible way, knew a joy and a magnificent, one of the most wonderful lives ever lived, the Apostle Paul, what he left for us, everybody in history has to admire. You pick up his writings, you pick up the New Testament, most of it written by him, or a great portion of it. And you realize if ever a man lived, this guy lived. He had a joy that was irrepressible. He had a power to magnificent. He changed the world while he was here, in a sense. And yet you look at him, and at the same time, while the kingdom of heaven was within in him, he was somebody who says, well, I've suffered a little. Perils of the land, perils of the sea, perils of the Jews, perils of the Gentiles, perils among false brethren, perils among robbers, perils on the way, perils in the church. Yeah, I've been in prison frequently. 5 times I've been whipped up and 40 lashes less one. 3 times I've been beaten with rod. I don't even know how many times I've been in prison. And he says, in deaths often. I thought it was the end of my life over and over again with all of this. Yet, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I can be content in all things. There is a joy I have found in his kingdom that isn't part of this one. I know it, and I've found it. And when somebody realizes that, when they say, thy kingdom come, live your life in me like that. And then he says, thy will be done. Well, now I'm looking there and I realize that the immediate ramification, if I'm praying, Jesus, set up your kingdom in me. Thy kingdom come, take the throne. Is that now the immediate response to that? On one hand, we all think, oh, I want to go to heaven. It's so glorious. It's so happy. There's so much peace. There's so much joy. There's so much love. Everything is perfect. Bring your kingdom. Set up your kingdom. I want to go there. But the next thing is, if I say thy kingdom come, the next thing, thy will be done. Which means, my will not be done. Which means what I want and what I live for, what drives me, that I get up every day and I make out my little list. Where am I going today? What am I going to do today? Who am I going to see today? What's all on my plans? That the true Christian who really comes in and they realize this is prayer. My Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That now the logical thing is that forget my plan. I wonder how many of us could sit here right now and say, forget my plan. Forget it all. I don't care what I had on the agenda. I want your kingdom to come and I want your will to be done. Isn't most of our problems simply because you've got, like if you've got a marriage problem, if you've got any difficulties in your marriage, it's usually because you've got 2 thrones, 2 kingdoms, in 1 house, arguing whose will is going to be done. I mean, that's the problem. I mean, it'd be so wonderful. I mean, I'll tell you, my wife would want to have bliss in our home. Just make her will mine. That's it. Solve it. But she has her own will. She's got, I want to go shopping. No, you don't want to go shopping. No, you can't. You can't go shopping. I mean, we're separated quite a bit. We're back and forth because we travel so much. And so, when she calls me, or I call her oftentimes, the immediate thing I says, where are you? What are you doing? Who are you doing it with? And how much is it costing me? That's just a mess. And she says the same thing. I am doing this. I am so-and-so. We're having this. We're having fun. I'm buying this. And it's costing you a bunch. Oh, no. You know, or whatever. She'll come back with whatever it is. But the thing is, I'm saying, no, I can't do that. Because you see, so often I'm sitting there, no, you can't spend that. Why? Because I want to spend it on me. You know, you want this stupid stuff for a house that we're never at. Why do you do that? You know, and I mean, on how, you know, you've got these different things. And then you add children to your life and you bring in all these other little wills. You know what I mean? The next thing you know, you're running around and they scream and they cry and they kick and they fight and they got nasty wills, you know, about them. And now you got one house and four or five people in it and four or five kingdoms and four or five wills. And, you know, it's interesting. The very first time in the Bible, I think it's Genesis 13 or 14, which one? First time in the Bible kings are mentioned in the plural. Is the first time in the same verse where wars are mentioned. Anytime you've got kings and kingdoms in the plural, you have wars. And here, when you've got individuals that they both, in their life, they may be Christians, they read the Bible, they love God, but nonetheless, the kingdom, to the degree the kingdom's truly established, is the degree the will is gone. The degree there that now is just, thy will be done. I want your will to be done. It's so much more exciting when somebody looks and says, that's what I want to be about. Which means you can change the plan anytime you want. Where you want to go, what you want to do. What it is, and to be somebody there that's just simply there and letting him lead, letting him guide. When Jesus wakes up one morning and it says he must needs go through Samaria. Why do you have to go? I don't know. I just know I need to go. And there he gets to Samaria. There's a woman at the well and he begins up touching her life. That's why I need to be there. And when somebody lives that with that attitude, God, thy will be done. I want what you want. I want the way you want it. I want when you want it. It's so exciting when you find yourself just looking there and expecting it, waiting for whatever it is. So often when I'm about my will, I can just go around, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, and I don't see anybody. I just see mine. And then, if anything, the only people I do see are the ones that are in my way. They're the ones that sit there and suggest, you can't do that. What do you mean I can't do that? I've got to do that. And if you've got to either get out of my way or get with the program. You know, but then, I mean, there's your tensions, there's your battle. But when I can really honestly look and I esteem others as more important than myself. Yesterday, I was going out the door to meet Jerry. And as I'm going out in the hotel and I come down, and here's a gal all dressed up in a wedding gown. And she's got, one of her bridesmaids or whatever there with her in the waiting outside the elevator. And I said, has it happened yet? I said, are you married? Did it just happened or not yet? She says, oh, not yet. And I looked at her and I said, is he a good man? She says, yes. And I said, does he love the Lord? And you could just see a look like, hadn't thought about that. You know something? And I said, you know, the Bible says, except the Lord build a house, they that build it labor in vain. And I looked at her and she said, thank you. And thank you for that. As the elevator opened, and I'm still saying, I said, well, God bless you. You make sure you build it that way. And she nodded, I will. You know, like, I don't know what's going to happen, but at any rate, it was just for a moment there. All these little things that can just happen through life when you're looking. God, what do you want to say? What do you want to do? There's people that you just pass by that something may happen. Who knows where it may go or may not. That's his business. But here when somebody looks there, And really truly knows what it is to love him so much so as thy will be done. You know, you look at Jesus and I think one of the things that amazes me, this incredible life he lived. And yet the way he lived, have you ever stopped to think he was never late? He was never early. He never seemed to be pressed for time. You never see him coming into a thing of, sorry, some chick at a well held me up, you know, or something. You know what I mean? You don't ever see that with him. He's just, whatever it was that happened, it just stopped his life. This is what it's for. I'll rephrase that next service. But I don't really envision him saying that. But I mean, where nothing seems to ever rattle him. He never gets upset, and yet he had a life that seemed to just have things unfolding constantly around him. And this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and every one of them. He just so incredibly handled, like it was just on this eternal schedule that he's just being handed to it, and he's okay, this is next, let's go. And he was prepped for it. Needed no, just a minute, let me think about that. Just hold it. Let me pray. What? Just what? Would you be quiet? Just give me, don't. No, he always, so magnificent, because his kingdom, and he said, the kingdom is here. His will is being done here. You want to know why you admire my life? Why you covet? Why you're jealous of it? Because it's his life. I've given it up. Whosoever would save his life would lose it. But whosoever would lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I've given up my throne for his throne. And if you'll give up your throne for mine, you'll save your life. You'll have this incredible experience of life. You'll find it flowing together. And so sadly, though, we have our own plan. We're very much oftentimes like, you know, Abraham, who even thought he knew the will of God. And he was right. God wanted to give him a child. But in his impatience, you know the story, he takes Hagar, his handmaid, and he has a child with her because God wasn't giving him the child of promise as he wanted, when he wanted. And so he goes and has another child, says, here, we'll make him the child of promise. And then years later, when God comes to Abraham, he says, Abraham, the time has come. I'm going to give you the child now. Tell Sarah, let's get on with it. And he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He turns to him, he says, wait a minute, I've already got a plan. Just bless it. Bless you, take my plan. Make it work. Lord says, no. Take my plan. Make it work and you'll see. And you'll get the child of promise in the right way. And so much of our life, you know, sadly, we've got it all planned out and we want to do this and we want to do that. The most wonderful thing that ever happens to a Christian is when they have no plan but his. We spend so much of our life, we'll work hard, we build up things, with the dream of so many people, I just want to get to the place, if I want to buy something, I can buy it. If I want to live here, I can live here. If I want a vacation there, I could vacation there. If I want to wear that, I could wear that. If I want to enjoy that, I could. I mean, we have this dream of success that so often, if I, in our own kingdom, you know, that it would, that we could one day have it. And we'll work so hard to have it materialize, and sometimes it actually does for people. And yet at the same time, it means nothing. Like C.T. Studd once said, he says, soon one life will have come and passed, only what's done for Christ will last. All of that effort, all of that energy, it will just go up in smoke. It's a vapor. It went one day in God's presence, it'll melt. It will be burned up, the Bible says, as wood, hay, and stubble. Meaningless. A distraction from the real life of enjoying His kingdom and His will and the magnificence of it. And so many people, they spend so much time, and sometimes they actually succeed in having their whole life come together for them. And yet it means nothing. Maybe you heard the story of the couple that were really diligent. They had plans and they set up their life perfectly and they worked so hard at it. They were married, you know, for 70 years, and they were health nuts. They ate everything that you should eat. They worked hard. They were diligent. Life had just fallen in all the perfect places for them. One day, they're 95 years old, still incredible health, great shape. Everything had just gone wonderfully, 70 years of marriage. And here one day, they're driving down the road, hit some ice, slip off, hit an embankment, and boom, they're both killed instantly. All of a sudden, there they are, up in heaven. And there Peter says, well, I've been waiting for you for a long time. Nice to got here. Nice to see you. And he says, but oh, well, you can't. Those bodies will never do here. We got to give you new bodies. And boom, he gives them eternal, glorious bodies. And all of a sudden, they're like, whoa. These are ours. We get to keep them. Yes, of course. You're in heaven. Keep it. It's yours. How much is it? It's free. What do you mean it's heaven? Free. Just take it. He says, but you need a home. He takes them over. Unbelievable mansion. It's a glorious mansion. Everything in it. You could ever dreamed, you know, that is there. And they just, here, this is yours. We get to stay here? Oh, it's yours. We get to live here? Yes. How much is this? Free. Just come on, just enjoy it. And by they're the club. Anything you want to do, any pleasure, any sport, any activity, the food, menu, everything, just take it. It's all yours. Well, how much does it cost? No, it's yours. Go down the travel agency. Want to go see some of the galaxies for a little vacation? Want to see any of the universes? They're all yours. Just go. Anywhere. Yes. And here, yes, after this is settling in, this woman, she looks over her husband. She hauls off and she punches him in the chest. And she just said, we'd have been here 20 years ago if it wasn't for you and your stupid wheat germ. You know, and the... but, I mean, we... We're always trying to make this life and do all this stuff. You know, they're there, and it's when we ought to be ones. I'm in heaven. I want His kingdom to come. I want His will to be done. You know, Paul says, he says, eye hath not seen, not the human eye. Ear has not heard, not the human ear. Neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. But they are revealed to those who love Him. Paul says the natural eye, the natural ear, and the natural heart will never get it. But the spiritual heart is ruined by it. When the spiritual heart sees who God is and sees His power and His love and His glory, what He has prepared. When the spiritual eye sees and the ear in the spiritual ear and it enters into the heart of man and the Spirit of God can give that, it ruins us for this kingdom. And it sets us up, the only reason to live is His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done right now, here, on earth, as it is in heaven. You know, today, you know, we're either set for just another day of confusion and struggle and battle in the home, battle at the office, trying to make ends meet, going through our grocery list of things. Or else we can say, God, spoil me. Spoil me, God, for this life. Ruin it for me. Let me open this veil and let me see, Jesus, what it is. Take me in there. Take me in Your presence. Something that would absolutely transform me to where I want to live for it. I want Your will. I mean, we realize so many of us, we would love to hit the pillow tonight and just look back at a day where God's fingerprint was all over it. His presence, His joy, His power. But the price for every one of us is exactly the same. Alan Redpath used to tell a story of one time he was preaching. And afterwards, he was standing at the door and a woman came up to him and he says she was decked out like no magazine of wealth ever had. She had more jewels on her and more her outfit and everything about her. You realize this woman had everything the world could offer. And she's standing there and she looked at him and she stared into his eyes after he had given a message and she said, Dr. Redpath, I would give the world for what you spoke about today. And he smiled at her and he said, Madam, that's exactly what it cost. It's exactly what it cost. And today when we would look and say, Lord, I'd give the world for who You are, taking over, setting up Your kingdom, Your will being done. He says, that's the cost. If you'll give up your world, I'll give you mine. And every day we choose which one we'll have. Let's pray together. Dear Father, how we thank You for Your love and Your goodness. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came in and You shared this world with us. You made it known. It's all through Your Word. We come Sunday by Sunday and we peek through the windows into it and we watch You and we study You and we need You and we give You our list. We ask You to help. But Lord, I pray that You would help us to know that You, Your end game, so to speak, where You're really leading all this to. All the way You help us and love us, forgive us, encourage us, help us with our problems, clean up our messes, lift our burdens, give us peace. All the things You do week in and week out. Lord, You're waiting for the day that we one day look into Your face and say, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In my life, on this earth, just like it is in heaven. What a price to pay, but that's where You're going. But yet, Lord, what a reward to have. What a reward to have when our head would hit the pillow at the end of the day and say, Jesus, Your kingdom came today. It didn't mean there was no crisis, there was no difficulty. But Your hope and Your joy and Your victory. Lord, I can hardly wait for tomorrow. We can get up and set up Your kingdom again. Set up Your throne. Help me die to myself and Jesus live in me victoriously. Take over even today. How wonderful it'd be even as we go to the parking lot or wherever we go. Try to make our decisions for the day is that there's people where the simple thing has happened. There's been a transference of our kingdoms. We've stepped off the throne. We've wanted you to be enthroned within us, and now it's just being sensitive to you and to one another. Teach us this. Help us, Jesus. We ask it in your wonderful name. Amen.